Open up your Bibles to the book of Ruth. We are looking at Ruth chapter 4, last chapter of the book. And this evening we'll look at verses 1 through 6. Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So let me read this passage and then we'll comment on it. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he, Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then Boaz said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." And the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Lord, pray as we consider this passage and some of the cultural mores that occur in this passage, that you would give us some insight into it and give us some understanding. May Christ be glorified in this our study. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you remember where we finished last time was Boaz had given to Ruth some grain, 6 measures of barley to take back to Naomi. As a pledge. And the pledge was, Boaz said, "Today I will take care of this. Today the redemption will take place." And so that's what's happening. Ruth has gone home now with the barley and with Naomi. And Naomi has said, "Be patient. What the man has said he will do this day." And so here Boaz is pushing things. He goes to the gate area, and as we see in our text, he begins the process of redemption. Something interesting about this text, in fact, the whole book itself, something that has really struck me, is how it teaches a number of levels, a number of tiers. You know, I think the most important level is its pointer to Christ, who is the ultimate fulfillment here. And he's the true Redeemer who comes to save us, deliver his people. But there are other levels of understanding of this book. And I think a real important one for us, we talked a little bit about last time, is that this book and this part of the book in particular teaches that a good name and a good reputation are abiding values. Ecclesiastes 7:1, for instance, says, "A good name is better than a precious ointment." What's meant there? Precious ointment, you know, something that's very expensive, perfume or something like that. A good name is better than that, is what the writer to Ecclesiastes says. The fact that one is considered by others to be a noble, a courageous person of fine character is better than money. It's better than expensive perfume. It's better than a BMW. It's better than a 10,000 square foot house. Having a good name is better than all of those things. As Proverbs 22, verse 1, echoes that truth when it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And I think what we see here is Ruth and Boaz, people of good characters and names. Spurgeon pointedly said, a good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you. So carve your name on hearts and not on marble. I'll tell you just a brief, as an introduction, a brief story. R.C. Sproul tells this story all the time. I think it's a really good one. He says there was a man who was eager to go fight in a great battle. He was underage and had to sneak away from home to join the troops. But he was successful and was able to join the army. And as the battle began, the young man was overcome with fear. He had never expected war to be like this, and so he ran away. His commanding officer sent soldiers to find him and brought him back. And when the young man was found and brought back, he was taken to the king. And the king demanded to know his name. But the young man only mumbled a response. The king grew angrier and said, young man, what is your name? The young man then said, your highness, my name is Alexander. With that, King Alexander the Great shouted at the young man, young man, either change your name or change your behavior. You don't want that name to be sullied, that name of Alexander. And so as we look at these characters on this one level, I think it's really important for us to see that they're truth tellers and they act upright and with nobility and with courage. And that's why I think our understanding of chapter 3 down at the threshing floor is really important for us to understand what happened there and not indeed sully their names. Okay, let's see what happens. Here is Boaz, a man who's keeping his word. He said, today, take care of the matter. And so here he goes. Let's go through this chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gates and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend. Sit down here. He turned aside and sat down. So Boaz has left the threshing floor, enters into the city of Bethlehem, and he now sits down in the area of the gate. Now, why does he put himself there? I think it's really important for us to understand that. Because this was the place in antiquity where legal matters were decided by the elders of the city. It was in the gate area. And in fact, we've done a number of excavations in Israel, such as Israelite sites such as Megiddo and Gezer and Beersheba and some other Israelite sites. Inside the gateways, the archaeologists have uncovered built-in benches inside of the gates. And that's where the elders of the city would have sat. They meet at the gate. And why do they meet there? Well, think about it. They meet at the gate because it's the place of the greatest activity in an ancient town. Traders came through the gate. So they'd get all the news there at the gateway. And often, and we see these in the excavations as well, is right next to the gate area is the central square, or the piazza, if I can use that term, of the town, sits right next to the gate. And so this was the center area of activity in an ancient city. So, in any event, Boaz goes and he sits in the gate area. Now, this may be a sign, I think, that perhaps he's an important figure in Bethlehem. Perhaps he's an elder. Because this is where the elders sat. So he goes in and he sits down there. Now, people commonly pass through this area. And the text says, behold, surprise, guess who comes by? The nearest kinsman redeemer comes walking by. Now, is this by chance? Perhaps not. It's certainly not by chance when you look at the Lord's work. Perhaps it's not chance by Boaz's work either. He comes to the town at the right time. He knows who this guy is. He knows he's going to be walking through the center of the town at that time. So his timing, of course, is perfect. And so Boaz says, turn aside, friend. Sit down here. I want to talk about that word for a second, friend. Because that's actually not a very good translation. It's turn aside. The Hebrew word is really quite vague. And it literally means this. Whoever such and such. Now, that's really interesting. It's almoni palmoni in Hebrew. Almoni palmoni. Whoever such and such. Sit down here. And you're like, that's strange. Why would Boaz, who knows this guy, why wouldn't he call him by his name? Why is the man's name not given? Well, I would argue it's perhaps a sign of shame. This man has not done his duty in regard to redemption. And so he brings disrepute to his own name. Ironically, as we're going to see later in the text, this first redeemer has been attempting to preserve his own name. But in the end, he remains nameless. He's one of the characters who is unnamed in this whole book. He's Almoni Palmoni. He's whoever such and such. That guy. He has simply become another such and such. Turn aside, so and so. Sit down here. To the contrary, look at that verse. Boaz's name is mentioned three times. See that? Boaz had gone down, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken, so Boaz said. So you've got one guy, he's not even named, he's Mr. whatever his name is. And then Boaz mentioned three times. Remember, his name literally means, in him is strength. In him is strength. What a contrast to the man who is Mr. such and such. So right away, your Hebrew reader would see that and see that contrast right away. That Boaz is a man of honor and integrity and nobility and courage, and he's driving to redeem, and this man hasn't been doing anything about redemption. Remember, they've been back months. He hasn't done anything, this Mr. so-and-so. So, what does Boaz do? Verse 2. Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. So, he gathers 10 elders of Bethlehem, tells them all to sit there in the gate area. All those benches are there in the gates. And these are the men who are to sit in judgment over the case that Boaz is about to present. In other words, the gate area is the courtroom area of the city. They didn't have halls of justice and courthouses and things like that. It was the gate area where they did it. So, all of a sudden, it's going to become a legal situation of jurisprudence is what is happening. The number 10, he gathers 10 men, may in fact, signify a judicial quorum. In later Jewish practice, we know from the Talmud, this is later, this is Roman period, that for a synagogue service to be held, you had to have 10 men in order to have a quorum. The number 10 in Hebrew, and we're not really sure that applies here, but perhaps it does. The number 10 in Hebrew culture, we do know, symbolizes a state of completion and finality. That's perhaps what's going on here, that Boaz is expecting this matter's going to be brought to conclusion. There's going to be a finality here with these 10 elders of the city. in the case, the court case that is brought before them. So, understand, all of a sudden we've switched from being at the threshing floor to now a courtroom scene in the city of Bethlehem, in which a case will be presented and a judgment will be accorded. So we get to actually see a judicial proceeding. Boaz is like Perry Mason. You know, you young people know who that is. You know, Perry Mason. That's what we get to see. And we get to see how the system operates. Okay, so you got the scene. There's Boaz. There's the closer redeemer. There are the 10 elders sitting in the gate area. And Boaz begins at verses 3 through 4. Then Boaz turns to the redeemer. And he lays out the case. Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So, that's a great scene, isn't it? Here's Boaz presenting his case to the court, which includes the elders, the nearest kinsman redeemer, and onlookers. You can imagine they're all going, ooh, there's a court case. Let's go see it. You know how people go into court now and they get tickets or whatever. They're, when I was called for jury duty, they have all these people line up. I think they do that all day long. They go in there and sit and watch these court cases. They're all over 65. I'm really looking forward to that, doing that at some point. So, you have all the onlookers. So, Boaz begins and he explains that Naomi has returned from Moab and she is planning to sell the land that belongs to Elimelech in the area of Bethlehem. Now, why would Naomi do that? Well, it's clear. Naomi would sell the property because the grain harvests are now almost over and she has no other means of support or subsistence. So she's going to sell Elimelech's land. And you can do that. If, apparently, according to Jewish law, if Naomi is indigent, she has every right to sell the land in order to survive. Leviticus 25:25. Remember, we talked about Leviticus 25 a lot. That's the great redemption chapter in the Old Testament. It says this: if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property. That's what's happening here. Naomi has become poor and is going to sell her property. Now, land that is sold for this reason is not to be sold in perpetuity. In other words, it's not forever. It's like in Hawaii. You go to Hawaii, you can't buy land in perpetuity. You can buy it for 99 years. I don't know if you knew that. It belongs to the Hawaiian people. So you'll pay a couple $1 million for a house, but you've got to give it back. You've got 99 years. That's all. So it's the same type of idea here. The land always is to eventually revert to the clan and to the tribe whom the Lord had allotted that land. It's always going to revert to the tribal allotments that were given in the book of Joshua. Now, who's supposed to get it? Well, it's the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, who has the duty to make certain that the land is brought back into the family structure. Leviticus 25:25. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then that his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold to keep it in the family. It's familial. So the question that Boaz brings before the court at the gate of Bethlehem is whether this nearest kinsman redeemer is going to act on the matter at hand or not. So the situation of Naomi selling the land is going to force the hand of the kinsman redeemer to act. What does he say?
Ooh, land. I will redeem it.
Okay. I will redeem it. So it's bringing the land back into the family, and he gets to hold land. I can go back to Naomi. He gets it. So I will redeem it. Now, a parallel example, I encourage you to read this sometime, what's going on here in Ruth chapter 4, is found in Jeremiah chapter 32. It's really quite interesting. It's a longer example and a parallel example, Jeremiah 32, 6 through 15. And in that passage, there's a man named Hanamel, who is Jeremiah's cousin. And Hanamel decides to sell a field that is in the area of Anatoth. Now, that's where Jeremiah's from and his family's from. Jeremiah is the closest kinsman redeemer. And he has what is called, in verse 8, the right of redemption. What does Jeremiah do in chapter 32? He responds by purchasing the field so it stays in the possession of the family. And what's interesting about the Jeremiah 32 is the legal steps of Jeremiah's procurement of the land is given. He says, I signed the deed, I sealed it, I got witnesses, and I weighed the money on the scales. And then finally, he seals the deed in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. Now, that's what's going on here, is they're coming to a legal, jurisprudential understanding of the work of the kinsman redeemer. Now, there's been a question about this passage, and it is this. Why does Boaz begin with the issue of redemption of the land rather than with the redemption of Ruth? Because that's going to come a little bit later. But the whole issue right now, Ruth is not even part of the talk right now. It's just dealing with the land. Well, it's uncertain. We don't know. Although, perhaps the matter of land has a stronger legal obligation than the issue of the redemption of a foreign woman who's a Moabite. It's more important in Israel to keep the land in Israel than to keep a Moabite woman in Israel. So that's where a lot of people fall on this, and I think that's probably essentially correct. Now, note what happens in verses 5 and 6. The man has said, I will redeem it. Yes, I'll take the land. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So, Boaz then reveals to the court that for the nearest kinsman to acquire the land by redemption, he will also have to act in the levirate law in regard to Ruth. That's also a duty of a kinsman redeemer. It's his duty to marry the widow of his deceased kin and to raise seed in the name of his dead relative. Now, some have asked you, well, why couldn't he just take the land and not the woman? Because you're not doing your duty. You're only doing part of your duty. It's the whole package now. He kind of sucked the guy in on the issue of the land and then came around behind with the woman. And he goes, whoa, I didn't realize that was part of the deal. The news that Ruth is included in the transaction is a deal killer. The closest Goel, as we see here, changes his mind. He says, I cannot redeem it. He says at the beginning of verse 6 and the end of verse 6. Then the redeemer said, I cannot redeem it. Then look at the end of verse 6. I cannot redeem it. That's an inclusio, emphasizing his negative response. And it's the exact opposite response he had up in verse 4. Up in verse 4 at the end, he said, I will redeem it. Now he says twice, I cannot redeem it. Why not? Well, look what he says. Why is he not willing to act the part of the kinsman redeemer? Verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Interesting, isn't it? Lest I impair my own inheritance. He believes that the redemption of Naomi's land and of Ruth would be too costly and dear to him. Why? Why is that the case? Well, one common thought is the man is concerned that a son born to him and Ruth would share his inheritance as well as Elimelech's inheritance. And so his own children would be cut out of part of their inheritance that he has already set up. Another possibility is if the man is childless, we don't know if he has any children, if he is childless and has no heir, then all of his own estate would pass on to the child of the levirate union. And the mother is a Moabite, to boot. So he's looking at that saying, oh, this is not a good situation. In any event, the nearest kinsman redeemer believes he would be acting against his own interests. And so he bows out of the process. And says to Boaz, take my right of redemption yourself. So the door, legally, the door is now wide open for Boaz to act as kinsman redeemer. And he will, according to his word. Okay, we'll continue with the courtroom scene next week. Let's pray, please. Father, we thank you for the book of Ruth, and thank you for giving us some understanding of how this ancient culture worked, and how a man of integrity and honor worked in those days, and this being the days of the judges, when things were so evil and wicked in Israel, that you still had people who were your people and who acted with integrity and honor. And we pray that we would do the same in this day and age. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.